I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Turn to Acts 19. I am, this is going to sound weird, I understand that. I'm not necessarily excited about tonight's message. And I know some of you are going, then why are we here? Because if you're not excited. Now again, God shows up and does weird things. So that's all. I mean, he's probably more excited than I am. And the only reason is because there's an event that's happening now that... that quite honestly I could see us covering 20 verses tonight. And I know some of y'all are, I know your guys' faith is what keeps us from doing it. But we've got literally, where we're talking about what happened after the move of God and the riot that happens in Ephesus after the move of God that happens in Ephesus. And so we're just going to start going through it. And there's going to just be a lot of talking about what's going on. And if the Holy Spirit wants to add more to it, then that's His responsibility. Amen. let's go ahead. Let's just read. How about let's just read? We'll start verse 21. We're just going to read for a little bit. Matter of fact, Pastor Lisa used my translation. I'm just going to use hers just because it's going to read. I've not studied it out. Oh, I can't use hers, so I'm sorry. For some reason, it didn't let me put it on my iPad yet, so I need to get it on my iPad. So we'll use the New Living Translation, and it's just going to read smoother and help us understand what's going on, and then we'll come back and we'll teach out of the King James. Verse 21. Afterwards, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. After that, he said, I must go on to Rome. He sent to his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer at the province of Asia, or Ephesus. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way, what he was teaching was the way to heaven. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith, who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Diana or Artemis. They're the same Greek goddess. He kept any craftsman busy. In other words, Asia. We know Asia's huge, right? And Ephesus was where the temple Diana existed, and so everybody from Asia that was into those gods would come to Ephesus, and they would have to take home stuff from some stuff, silver or whatever, from the temple. They want to take something home to be in their house, and so. When they would, that would keep this man. This man made his living and made a good living, selling silver goods to craftsmen and doing all that kind of stuff. So, I mean, this guy wasn't poor. Verse 25, he called them together along with other employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that homemade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis, Diana, will lose its influence and that Diana, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in also, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent a message to him begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. Inside, the people were all shouting. I told you, this is just a big long account here. But inside, the people were shouting, some one thing, some another. Everyone was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. That explains the world, doesn't it? Most of them really don't know why they believe what they believe. They just believe that they believe it, right? Some churches, I agree, yes, amen. Better not be you. Better not be us. I know it's not us, but it better not be you. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence and tried to speak. When the crowd realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again and kept it up for about 2 hours. I mean, it could have been an hour and 59 minutes. Yeah. They were not shutting up. And they kept saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." At last, the mayor was able to quiet them down enough to speak. I would hope after 2 hours, they would have been worn out. Citizens of Ephesus, he said, everyone knows that Ephesus is the official guardian of the temple of the great Diana, whose image fell down from heaven, fell down to us from heaven. Since this is an undeniable fact, you should stay calm and don't do anything rash. You have brought these men here, and they have not stolen anything from the temple. They've not spoken against our goddess. And we're going to deal with this kind of stuff because you're going, why wouldn't they be talking about the goddess? And I'll tell you the exact reason here in a few minutes. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, the courts are in session, and the officials can hear the case at once. Let them make formal charges. But if there are complaints about others, they can settle that in a legal assembly. I'm afraid we are in danger of becoming charged with rioting by the Roman government. And I'm going to teach that in a second, but remember what happened to Priscilla and Aquila in Rome when the Jews just kept rioting. And they'll just kick you out. They'll just shut you down. They'll take your papers for being a Roman city and under Roman law, or they'll take over your city. And if Rome demands an explanation, I don't know even what to say. So he dismissed them, and they dispersed. All right. So there's the story. Have a good night. Come again. I'm just kidding. So we understand here that there was this powerful move of God, not orchestrated by a man, not orchestrated by mankind, but orchestrated by God, where Paul did what he did. He set his affection on the Holy Spirit. He set his affection on the Word of God. He set his affection on doing what God wanted him to do, preaching the kingdom of God. He set his affection on that, and then it was responded with power from heaven, and when the power from heaven came, and again, when power came, duplicates tried to come in. Seven sons of Sceva said, "Hey, we can do that thing you do up there. We can do that," and they didn't have the power behind them to do that thing, and so they got mauled. They got mauled. There's no other way to put it. Now, when that happened, there was just a full out people coming in to get born again. I was looking at my list of what we covered last week, and I noticed something. Fear, reverential fear, reverential trust, and awe of God. I believe that's the best way to understand the fear of God, is that it's a reverential awe of who He is. That you're like, this God is a real God. He's and again, it's going to get you to shape up your act. When the fear of God falls, you're not going to be about you any longer. And I saw this that when the fear of God fell on that city and over Christians and non-Christians alike, Jesus was magnified, people believed and confessed and changed. I mean, you can't stand, listen, I don't care who you are, and I don't care how much you believe in righteousness, you cannot stand in the presence of Almighty God and go, yeah, I deserve this. And I'm not standing up here to tell you to feel like a worm either. But when you understand who He is, how He is, His holiness, His beauty, His splendor, if you're just there is such a temptation for people like that to take the presence of God lightly. I shouldn't say that there's not those people who believe too greatly in like grace and even righteousness. They take it too lightly because hey, you know, it's, but when you know who He is, when you are consumed with who He is, I don't want to come in here and I don't want to get up here and just spout out some stuff that I believe and that I think and that I have too much awe of who God is to give you my opinion. To do things my way. Hey, you know what? I know what it says in the Bible, but we're going to do it this way. Because God loves just, unpredictable things. We're going to see that again. We're going to look at scriptures here. No. God is a God of order. Listen. If God appreciated unpredictable things, why hasn't this world fallen apart? Why are bodies, and honestly, is the first bodies lasted thousands of years, or thousands of years, hundreds of years. Why are bodies not just something that, and I know some bodies do, and that's just the nature of sin, but why do bodies just keep, I was thinking the other day about a heart. How does a heart just keep pumping? For 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years. Just keeps pumping, just keeps going. Because God's God of order, and He has set things in motion that must stay in motion, and if they get out of motion, that's when you're in trouble. And so, what we have to understand is that that God must increase. I know I could just read it. The name of Jesus was magnified, and then it said the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. People changed. People were transformed. And we've got to remember, beloved, that we need to be at an ever-present area of being transformed into His image. When we're in heaven, the mirror will be taken away and we'll see Him face to face and we'll be like Him. Now, we are made in His image. But while we're on this earth, we are constantly being transformed from faith to faith and from glory to glory. We are continually, beloved, if you are not continually growing, then there's something wrong. And so, if a move of God's not about me, move of God's not about you, and yet we are essential to it. I know it sounds like I'm just talking in circles here, but he can't have, there can't be a move of God without us. All right. So there's this move of God that just increases the things of God and the understanding of God. Now, let's get in here to post this stuff. And I really don't want to say post this because it says, after these things were ended, I'm back over in the King James Version, verse 21, after these things were ended, it kind of makes it feel like, well, that was done. That was a move of God. That's done now. No, the people aren't. I think that the King James is just worded poorly because what did it say in the New Living Translation? I didn't even write. It says afterwards, Paul. So in other words, it's just really more of an area where it's saying this stuff happened, and then after this, or after that point where this stuff had been established. I think established would be a better understanding of what's being said here. After these things had been established, after these things were, the Word of God was being promoted, and the things of God were being increased. Listen, if they were done, then why did Demetrius get upset? But it was because they were established, and again, we'll see here, it was throughout Asia they were established. It wasn't just happening in Ephesus. It was throughout Asia that these things were being established. So after these things had been established, I'll go back to that in a second. It says Paul purposed in his spirit. Now the King James version here is kind of wonky, and because it says Paul purposed in his spirit when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must go see Rome." And then he says he sent two men from Macedonia to Macedonia, or two men to Macedonia for him. The first time I read that, I was like, I thought he just went through there, because it says when he passed through. But you got to understand King James English. It doesn't have to make sense to us now. So it's better to understand that what he had said is that I purpose in my spirit. Or I believe it would be better understood as I'm being pulled in my spirit. And I know I'm saying this a lot, but we're going to talk about this in a few minutes. Where beloved, it is important to go when God says go, and it's also important to stay when God says stay. It takes as much faith to stay in your place than it does to go. Amen. Whew. I got stories. I'm not going to get into the stories, but when God tells you to do something and you're kind of like, why am I doing something? And then you're like, well, I believe it's something bigger, and yet you're not seeing anything change. It takes a lot of faith to stay in that place and keep doing what you've been doing. So Paul is being pulled in the Spirit. The Spirit is telling him, okay, here's what I need you to do. You're going to go up to Macedonia. You're going to go through Achaia, which again, I'll just insert it here. Achaia is Corinth and Athens. Do you have the map up there? I'll just bring this out to you here. Take off the scripture. Yeah, that's just. Yeah, the scripture trumps everything. All right. You back in the. Yeah, okay. That's right. That's right. Achaia down here is with Athens and Corinth. Macedonia is up there, basically with Thessalonica and Philippi. Those are the two main churches up there. And so what he's saying is that I need to go up to Achaia, which would be Corinth and Athens, and Macedonia, which would be Thessalonica and Philippi, and then I want to get back to Jerusalem before I go to Rome. So he's being pulled in this direction. Now, in chapter 20, we will see, when we get there, that he actually comes back and he ministers and encourages the pastors in Ephesus, but he's getting pulled towards time to move on. Now, it says here, well, Macedonia, I said Macedonia, we've dealt with that. Now, Jerusalem would be, I think Romans and 1 Corinthians, I think 1 Corinthians 16, Romans chapter 1, I believe, both tell us that one of his main desires was to collect offerings up at the Philippi church and the churches in Macedonia and take them to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now again, the only church that we know of, the only church that we're aware of that did the total sell-off thing, where they sold all their land, they sold all their goods, they put it in a pile to make it, the only one that was considered poor in Scripture was the one that did that. Yet so many people are like, see, we just need to have that kind of attitude in the church. And we do need to have that attitude that they had, but the attitude was that they were looking out for one another. The attitude, it's wrong when it becomes a doctrine. And remember, that's what it became, because Ananias and Sapphira did it as a doctrine. We got to do it, but I tell you what, man, it's a big lot of land. I don't want to give it all, but if we give some of it, and Paul makes it very clear, you could have given some of it, but because you lied about it and pretended about it, I mean, I don't even want to get into that. Bible says, bring all your tithe into the storehouse, and maybe I brought my tithe. I circled it on my envelope. I wrote my total right next to it. Did you bring your tithe? Or did you do that to look good? Because again, I don't believe God's going to fry you like he did Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were the first ones, I would say the first ones in the new covenant, under the new covenant, that tried it openly. And God set a precedent with them and said, don't mess with it. Don't do it. If you said you're bringing your whole tithe, bring your whole tithe. Amen. Preach a pastor that I will. So the reason he's going to Jerusalem was basically because he needed to get the offerings to the saints. Rome is what he was prophesied he was going to do, stand before Caesar from the time he was born again. He had to go stand before Caesar. His life was not going to be complete. That was his goal. So in the process of everything he'd been doing for all these years, and I'm guessing about 50, 60, about, I don't know, 10, 15 years, something on that order, was pointing towards him going to Rome. So, I mean, again, he had purpose in his heart. Go up there. He was going to encourage the churches. He was going to get an offering. Then he's going to go to Jerusalem, see the saints, bless the saints. And then he had to get to Rome. He had to get to Rome at some point to speak before Caesar. But he decided that he was going to stay for a season longer. He'd been there for 3 years. He's going to stay a little bit longer in Ephesus. And he sent Timotheus and Erastus to Macedonia, basically to prepare a stay, to get things going, to check. I mean, they were already trusted ministers with him. But he had sent them. Now, why did he send them? Why did he trust them? Because verse 22 says, he sent unto Macedonia two of them who had ministered unto him. That word ministered simply means waited upon or served. In other words, they were faithful to little things. They were faithful to what was another man's. And so he knew he could trust them going up there. Hallelujah. And not make it about themselves. Not make it something that he was on shells, walked on eggshells, you know, hoping that they don't, you know, do what they wanted, that they'd stay in heart with his heart. Alright, I gotta stop. You may be the one who preaches, but you are still in the ministry if you're helping and serving others. I was thinking about it as I was typing that up, and I was thinking about how Elisha is considered different in his 10 to 15 years under Elijah than Gehazi, when Gehazi was under Elisha. Elisha is considered different. And the reason he's considered different is because of the end result. Because he was faithful in the little things, because he was faithful in being the servant for somewhere between 10 and 20 years, because he was faithful in that area, he was promoted. And Gehazi was doing the exact same thing for Elisha as Elisha was doing for Elijah. He was doing the exact same thing, and yet he's considered less. He was just a servant. That's what Elisha was. If there had been more of Elisha in the story of Elijah where he was there, I mean, basically, he picks him up and then we start seeing him walking around following him. But if we'd have seen more of the 20 years that he was underneath him, we would have seen him go run food errands for him. Make sure the chairs were set up. Make sure the PA was set up. That's what Gehazi did. But Gehazi wasn't faithful. So Gehazi couldn't get what was coming. If Gehazi would have been faithful the way Elisha was faithful, what would have Gehazi gotten? But the difference was, is Gehazi was after stuff and not after being faithful. Elisha was after being faithful and got stuff. Matthew chapter 10 verse 41 tells us that a person, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive the prophet's reward. That word receive simply means you take responsibility for. Don't use that word flippantly. That's my pastor. Unless you're truly taking responsibility for your pastor. And you're taking responsibility in every possible way there is to take responsibility. This is not my favorite topic to talk about, but I'm here. And the Holy Spirit just... What are you talking about, Pastor Thad? If it's important to your pastor, it's important to you. That's receiving your pastor. That's receiving a prophet. All right, I better stop because it's not that I'm, you know, if I allow myself to get into that area, I'll get in there too deep. And I want to make sure that I don't, because I want to try to cover some space here. But these two men were found faithful. And so they were able to go and to minister on their own. So, Paul stayed in Ephesus for a season longer. How long? We don't know. But we know that everything about this wasn't him just thinking, you know what, I've really established something here, and I'm going to go ahead and move on, and I'm just going to stay here for a while, because I want to say a long goodbye. No, everything was prompted by the Spirit of God. And again, I don't want to spend too long on this, but... Beloved, learning to be led by the Spirit of God is the most important thing you'll do in your life. Sunday, I've already told you we're gonna continue our series, but I think we're gonna start we're gonna use a couple sermons on the area of wisdom. But the root of understanding of wisdom is hearing the Spirit of God. Doing what, and again, wisdom isn't just knowledge. It is the understanding of when to do what to do. Wisdom says you hear a car coming down the street. You don't step out in front of it. You walk to the side of the street. That's wisdom. And it's implanted into you. Well, that's the thing with the Holy Spirit, is he wants to make sure that we're doing things on time every time. And so there'll be times where God tells you to go and you don't understand why you're going. There'll be times that God says stay and you don't know why you're staying. But being sensitive to his voice. Well, Pastor Thad, I don't understand his voice. I don't know his voice very well. What that tells me is this, is you've not spent very much time listening. And I know some people, are you saying I'm not a Christian, Pastor Thad? No, I'm not saying that at all. I believe there's a lot of Christians that don't really know his voice. They felt the prompting on their heart to be born again, but then they go through life and the only thing that they get, and thank God for His Word, and thank God for the men and women of God that deliver it, but that's the gist of what they get. And that's why they come to church and they say, Lord, I need my preacher to say something about this to me today. Because I need an answer of this today. And 9 times out of 10, your pastor will probably say something that will get you directed in that area, because God loves you and He wants you to hear it. But if you're going to walk day by day, Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to get it. If you're going to walk day by day in the power of God, in the goodness of God, then beloved, you are going to have to learn day by day to hear His voice and to walk by what He says for you to do. It's not spooky, it's not crazy, but it is necessary. Amen? So he stayed there for a season. Verse 23, and at that same time, when he was sending them and he was staying there for a little while longer, there arose no small stir about the way. And again, that just simply means there was a big stir. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which had made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, a big gain. When he called together the workmen of like occupation, said, sirs, ye know that this craft we have, in this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. It seems to me like the New Living Translation reorganized that. But I believe that what this is saying here is, moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, Paul has persuaded people to turn away from the gods, to turn away from what we're doing, that it's not right. I feel like the New Living Translation switched things around and said that throughout Asia they're trusting in our things. But Paul, we already know back there in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of God. So the point is they had made their money by all of Asia worshiping Diana, and now Paul has spread the good news through all of Asia, and it's cutting into their financial plan. So Demetrius basically makes himself union chief. He makes his living by these silver statues and from the temple of Diana, the trinkets or anything that could be made. But he starts understanding after 3 years that this is really messing with my livelihood. I'm not making what I used to make, and being here in, you know, it would be kind of like living in a town of someone like, maybe you're living in a town that's a car manufacturer, and so, you know, a lot of people come with cars, and so you open a car lot, or something to do with cars, because you want to feed on that, or maybe a car themed restaurant or something like that, but because you're going to feed into that thing, and then all of a sudden that business leaves, and you're like, well, why are you doing this stuff? Why are you focusing on this? Because it's not here anymore. Well, that's kind of what it is here, is that these guys have made a lot of money with this, and now everybody's leaving because they're going over to Paul, and they don't have to buy these trinkets anymore. Matter of fact, the trinkets that they've bought, they've already bought, they've melted down, and they've destroyed because of the move of God. So when it says here, well, I can't get ahead of myself too much. So he got upset, and verse 28 says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. I mean, they were extraordinarily angry. Beloved, I want you to understand that it is okay if the heathen get mad at you. Matter of fact, I believe when the heathen or when religion gets a little ticked off at you, it may not be convenient, but it's a compliment. It means you're doing things right. The heathen and religion got mad at Jesus. The heathen and religion got mad at Peter, John, Paul, the other disciples. The heathen and religion don't like it because you're cutting into their money. Amen? And so, it's a good thing when people don't like you because of what you do. Listen, I like it when people like me. I don't like it when people don't like me, because I think I'm a pretty amazing individual. Thank you. Thank you, John. I was fishing and I caught one. I feel like I'm a good guy. All I ever want to do is I see too many of my friends who are religious but are not born again. They go to church, but they're not actually saved. And that breaks my heart. And so I am not a person that is going to be afraid to post things on my, I'm not going to post, you know, stupid stuff on my Facebook, but I'm going to post good things on my Facebook. I'm going to put my sermons on Facebook. I'm not ashamed of what I say. I'm not ashamed of what I believe, because I want my friends, I want my family to be born again. But if I'm doing what God tells me to do, there's going to be a lot of people that don't like what I'm saying. And I might lose friends over it. But it's not a slap in the face, and it's not something that we need to say, well, let's water it down a little bit so that we don't lose friends with it. We need to keep doing what God wants us to do. And I'm going to show you this in a second, because there's a man in the city who is one of the top-notch guys in running things in the theater and in the city, and he's the one that comes to Paul. There is no understanding that this man's even born again. I'll talk about it in a second. But he comes to Paul and says, Paul, don't go in there, because I don't know what they'll do to you if you go in there. They're hostile. Stay out here. And convinced him to stay out. So there were a lot of people that were ticked off, but there were people that loved him, loved Paul, appreciated Paul because of who he was and the testimony that he brought out. Amen. So when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." It's just a chant that they're trying to get everybody involved in. And I'm going to bring this point out. Often when people have no argument, all they do is make noise and cause chaos, commotion, disorder. That's all they were doing. If you've ever watched any of the videos online where the conservative guys go on campus to discuss things and to talk to students about things, the only way the students can... Well, if you ever see them argue, they argue by just continuing to make noise and not to listen. They just jibber, 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 jibber. Just keep talking. And he'll say, will you let me explain it? I don't want to hear what you say. Because if they hear what he says, it might make sense. And so when you have no argument, all you do is try to make noise. And beloved, again, I don't want to stand here, but if we're going to hear the voice of the Spirit, we've got to learn that still small voice. Listen, it's fun in worship to get loud. It's fun in worship to dance. It's fun in worship to sing. I love to sing. I am not quite like my sister was, Julie. Julie, when she first really learned to sing in college, she was a part of a group that just screamed when they just screamed. They were like, "What?" I mean, they were just loud. And my dad would poke fun at it all the time. They said, "Why didn't they teach you guys to sing instead of scream?" And she said, "No, Dad." But that's what they did. They were just loud. They sang loud. Well, if anybody's ever heard my sister lead worship, she went loud. I like getting loud. I have a pretty strong voice. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I can get pretty loud. But as loud as we can get and as loud as we can do that, beloved, if we're not learning to be quiet and to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, we'll sit there. And I'm not saying that you can't hear the voice of the Spirit over this, but we can sit there and we can jack up our music so loud in our car because we're just like, ah, this is intense. This is fun. I needed to get pumped up for my day at work and all this kind of stuff. And you can get so loud that you're missing the subtlety of His voice that wants to lead you and direct you. Often when we're driving, I still do sometimes. I like noise. I like to have something going on in the car. I like to have that. But a lot of times, I'll just turn everything off. And Jessica's like, turn something on so you don't fall asleep. And I'm like, no, because I'm just in the quietness of myself. I'm speaking in tongues quietly. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, He'll give me insight or wisdom. I told you the other day when I leaned up and I whispered something in my phone so that Jessica wouldn't hear it. And she's like, are you talking to yourself? What are you doing over there? I do that often during those times because the Holy Spirit's speaking to me and I'm hearing what He's saying. But noise for noise's sake is not good. Amen. Verse 29. Let's keep moving. Hallelujah. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Now, I'm going to stop there. Not stop there, but I'm going to, that one word, confusion, because when I read that word, that's happened so much in this whole thing, is they were confused. They didn't even know what they were talking about. They didn't even know what they were saying. We already read that they didn't even know what they were saying, that there was confusion, there were commotion and disorder. That's all they were doing there. They were not, and the whole city was filled with confusion. Where is it? Verse 32 says, some cried one thing, another cried another thing, and the assembly was confused. Beloved, here's the thing with the power of God. Is God, and I'll give you the address, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says God is God of order. And specifically, he deals with that in the area of the organization of a church service. I was thinking about it today, how many people are like, there were no churches in the Bible. And I'm like, shut up and read the Bible, because yes, there were. There may not have been a First Assembly of God or a First Baptist Church or something like that in the Bible, but they used houses and they met in houses and they were church gatherings. And there was absolutely... And in 1 Corinthians, listen, if there were no, I don't want to turn there because I'll just end up teaching on it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if there were no churches in that time, why in the world is he giving them direction on how to operate in a church service? Now, their church service was probably different than ours. But they met together, they worshiped together, they heard the word together, they came together, and there were directions that God said, I need you to operate in. And if you operate outside of these things, you are operating in disorder. And don't think for a second, listen, man, I understand that God has moved in diverse ways where the Spirit comes down and people are just knocked out and there's no technical order. But beloved, and until He does that, anything outside of what He gives us directions to do is disorder. And James chapter 3 tells us that where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Confusion operates where there is strife and envy. So if I'm trying to stir up just so I can have what other people have and say, look at our church service. We just have total disorganized chaos in our church service. It is based on envy because I want what someone else has. I'm trying to take a shortcut to manipulate it instead of... God is a God of order. Confusion is of the enemy and always will be. Amen. Now, apparently it says here, having caught Gaius and Articarius, men of Macedonia. It doesn't really say here, but I've read more than one commentator, which again, they're commentators, and I would get the point. Because remember, Paul's mentioned a little bit before. And the matter of fact, I think it's Bob Yanyan who says, they went to Priscilla and Aquila's house, which is where Paul would have been, and their purpose was to get Paul and drag him out. But when they got there, everybody was defending Paul and protecting Paul, so they just grabbed, matter of fact, it says there, and they caught. So whoever they were able to get their hands on, they got and drug into the theater. Now the theater is just simply a place, central to town, where they held assemblies, court, election, anything of the sort. I don't want to get into them. I want to get some, I'm about out of time. I really am out of time. Verse 30. And when Paul would have entered into the unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. So the disciples said, don't go in there. We've just protected you. Stay out. Verse 31. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends. So these were people that were in charge of running things, the sacred things in Ephesus. So if they were the sacred things in Ephesus, they would have not been the Christian things that have been the things of Diana. I heard some people say that these people were born again, and I'm not going to argue that, because if they were, cool, because he made friends with powerful people. But again, if you're born again and you're still running your sex shop or your bar or whatever, I think you need to consider changing your occupation, and that's all I'll say about that. But he oversaw pagan things, so he was probably not born again, yet he liked Paul. Yet he considered himself, and those that were with that, considered themselves a friend of Paul. Now again, you don't have to be best buddies to be admired by society, even the heathen. To be a person of the word, to have manners, to be a person of your word, to have manners, to treat people right. You with me here? Don't expect to change a society. Don't expect to change a city by being a jerk. Amen. Now, obviously, the crowd would not have been this kind to Paul had he been in there. So they kept him out, and he finally said okay. Verse 32. Oh, goodness. Some, therefore, cried one thing, another. This is inside the theater. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not why they had come together. I like the New Living Translation. Some didn't know why they were there. Amen. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews pulling him forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hand, and was like, everybody quiet. And when they realized that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of Ephesus. Again, more confusion. Alexander, we don't know really much about him, but he seems just to be a Jew who could speak well, who would speak on behalf of them. Now, if you remember, the reason the Jew, I'm not going to turn there, but with Aquila and Priscilla, the reason they got kicked out of Rome, because all the Jews got kicked out of Rome and had to go find new places to live because they kept rioting in protest of the Christians. And finally, Caesar was like, enough's enough, get out of here. And they kicked them out of. So the Jews are all going, listen, we agree with you. We want him toast. We want them out of here. But we don't want to be relocated from here. So please, somebody get up there and get their attention and explain that it's not us. And so that's what Alexander simply was doing, was trying to get their word for them to understand that. Finally. Let's see. Is there anything? Yeah. Well, goodness gracious. I'm just going to read this and let you guys fill in the blanks. These men, for a false god, shout and yelled and praised for 2 hours. I mean, yelled at the loud, at the top of their voices for 2 hours. We serve the living God. What are you willing to do for 2 hours for Him? Pastor Thad went too long in praise. He preached too long. Selah. Oh, we'll go to a football game every week and jump up and down. And I mean, Ryan and I went to a football game a couple of years ago when Kentucky was playing South Carolina, and we bought seats in the corner of the end zone, two rows from the front, because I don't believe in paying for the bad seats. And we were two rows from the front, and we stood the whole time. We bought seats to sit in. And we stood the whole time, yelled the whole time, jumped up and down the whole time. 2-3 hours, we sat down at halftime. And what happens the next day at church? Better rush through worship because I don't want people to get, you know. Amen. I know Pastor Thad's meandering here, but that's why I don't get through this stuff. But let's. We're in the last stretch here. You ready? And when the town clerk had appeased the people, after 2 hours, beloved, it was easier. He said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, which image fell down from Jupiter?" Not the planet, the god. Remember, we learned this when Barnabas went into Lystra in their first missionary journey, and they saw that healing, and they thought, hey, the god's Jupiter. They thought Barnabas was Jupiter because he was big and strong, and that Paul was Mercules, or Hermes is the other, Zeus and Hermes are the two other, that was just because he was smaller, and he was the one that talked a lot. And they thought that they were him. So Jupiter was just simply Zeus. Zeus had created this from the heavens and threw Diana down to earth to bless the earth. A lot of people believe that it was a meteor that had fallen from the sky and landed in Ephesus, and that they built that around it. That was Diana, and that they had somehow chiseled some kind of form out of her and put wrappings on her to cover her up. They have found out that it was not a meteor at all. It was just a big chunk of wood. It's just a deception, which is what the world's system is. But it says, we remember how she fell out of heaven from Jupiter, seeing that these things cannot be spoken against. And again, I like the New Living Translation. These are undeniable facts. We know this. Now, again, I believe he's not saying this in order to say that it's a fact. He's saying this simply to say we need to calm down. Believe what you believe. If they're not doing anything wrong, there's no reason to have them here. So he said, seeing that these things are beyond, you know, reproach and are undeniable, we need to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here. They've not robbed the churches, nor yet blasphemed your goddess. Now I'm going to stop there for a second, and this will be basically our last big point that we make here tonight. Two basic things were illegal. Obviously, there was a lot of little things, but two basic things that were illegal in regards to the temple. The first thing was obviously robbing it. And the temple also, as much as it served for praise of Diana, it served as a bank. There was a treasury in there that was secured. And again, kings, rulers, there's another word that... kings, merchants, just business people, cities would bring their wealth and store them in at Diana's temple, because now Diana is watching over it. So the wealth that was in that temple was bigger than just a normal bank. And so robbing that would obviously be of highest error and consequence. So that was wrong. And he said they haven't robbed the bank. They haven't robbed the temple. The second thing that was considered completely wrong was to speak against Diana. Now again, that got me thinking a little bit, because wouldn't we be sitting there going, you shouldn't worship Diana, you should worship the living God. Well, that's where a lot of people do. They like to tell you what you shouldn't worship instead of focusing on the kingdom of God, Jesus, the Word of God, and what you should worship. We've all heard the illustration of bankers. They're not given 25 different counterfeit monies to learn what a counterfeit looks like. They are shown the real money to see what it looks like. Become so familiar with the real that the fake... Okay. So Paul is working in authority and power. He's laying hands on the sick. They're taking clothing off of him and putting it on the sick, and they're recovering, putting on the demon possessed, and the demons are coming out of them. He's seeing all that kind of stuff. Why does he need to say Diana's fake? No, God's real. The church has spent so much time trying to convince everybody else what's fake, that they have forgotten that the God that we serve is real, and He's got real power. He's all powerful. He's real power, real wisdom, real understanding, and all we need to do is yield to His truth. So it's kind of interesting that this man said they haven't even spoken against Diana. No, they just simply operated in the truth. Amen? Hallelujah. Another illustration I thought of was coaches don't spend their time telling you everything you shouldn't do. Here's how you shouldn't do a layup. I don't ever remember telling my kids, okay, Allison, here's how you don't shoot a three-pointer. It was always, here's how you shoot a pointer. And a three-pointer. Did I say a pointer? Here's how you shoot a three-pointer. And if you do anything other than that, you know you're off. Amen. All right, let's just finish reading here. And I think I've said everything I need to say. Covered some ground. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are here have a matter against any, the law is open. There are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if you inquire of anything concerning other matters, let it be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are all in danger here to be called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give the account of the course. In other words, he's worried about Rome stepping in and taking away their city rights because of the uproar. Amen. And so he said, and when he spoke thus, he dismissed the assembly. And if I can throw this out here as we close all our Bibles and stuff like that, if I can just simply say this, that word assembly right there, which means a gathering of people, is the word ecclesia, which became identification of the church. So again, the church isn't an individual. It's individuals who come together. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand together. I know there's a lot of things, and I could have probably nuzzled down at a certain one and focused on it. We need to hear His voice. We need to be yielded to His voice. We need to be people who even though we're not trying to please society, we need to have the characteristics that people honor. I don't want to be a person that people look at and he's a jerk. They may not like necessarily what I preach, but you know he lives it. Amen? And so, praise God. And we are the church. So we need to be together. We need to increase ourselves. Amen? Beloved, I feel like what Pastor Lisa was saying at offering time, that there is such an anticipation of release, of restoration. I believe that, I don't believe it's coming on December 31st at 11:59. It's like, oh, I just made it here. I believe that it's upon us. I believe we've moved into it. And the enemy would love nothing more than to get us with an apathetic, get our church in an apathetic state where it's okay if we miss service, and we okay if we miss this, we okay if we miss that. And we can't let it happen. And now again, we can't, I mean, obviously Jessica and Ryan can drag Phoenix here by, you know, pull her ear and get her here, and we can do that kind of stuff. There's a lot of people that we can't pull them here by the ear. We just need to cover them in prayer and believe God that they are going to be an active part of what God's doing. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for your word. And I know we covered a lot of ground tonight, Father, and that's not necessarily the way I like to do things. And who knows if next week we come back together and I just nuzzle down in one of the spots that I covered so quickly tonight. Who knows? But I do know this, Father, is that you're wanting to do a mighty, mighty work in our midst. You're wanting to do a mighty work, Father, amongst your people here in this city, in this church. And Father, we have not been set here to watch something happen. We've been set in this city, Father, to make something happen. And Father, we're going to make something happen by hearing your voice, by promoting you, by lifting you up, by walking with you, by fellowshipping with you, by loving on you. And Father, you're going to take care of all the details. So Father, I just pray that we will stay submissive to your call, to your will. And Father, that hallelujah, when it comes, Lord, let us be ready. Let us be ready. We love you, Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.